And to do what I did last week is just to ask you to pray for me as I preach, and pray for yourself to hear it. I really am overwhelmed, I'll just say that, at the amount of scripture, and I really ask God to help me to stay centered on exactly what He wants me to say, because there's so many places this can go. But I want to be concise enough for you to get what I believe He's trying to say. This thing about being His disciple, it's by the time this message is over, you'll see the answer to the question, and you'll actually provide the answer. Is, will you follow Jesus all the way? There were disciples that did, and there were disciples that didn't, and we're going to look at that, and then in the end, we're going to tie that into communion. And so I'm not pitiful or anything. I'm not struggling. There's just so much there that literally I need prayer to get what He wants said. So, Father, thank You for Your word. It is the bread of life, and we're going to receive it as such. And I just pray that You'll touch my mouth to speak Your word and help me to stay focused on what You want to say, and touch our ears to hear Your word, to receive it, to understand what it is to apply Your word to our lives on the daily. It's not a call. Discipleship is not one day a week. It's not 5 or 6 days a week. It's a lifetime. And You've called us to it, and You'll help us with it. And I'm grateful for it. In Jesus' name, amen. In the second epistle of Timothy, that's where we're going to start, chapter 4. But just a little bit of background with this is that Timothy is receiving a message from Paul, a letter from Paul, and he's given him instruction. And I told you last week how that would be a big hurdle for the flesh to have mentors. Today's culture is really big into mentors. You need a mentor. You need somebody speaking into your life. Well, they had mentors back then. Paul was speaking to Timothy's life, but he's speaking to him from prison. So if your mentor is from prison and he's telling you what to do, there's got to be a part of Timothy's flesh that he has to weigh out, balance, and come to the answer that if I do what Paul's telling me to do, I may end up like Paul. And thank God that he got over that, because he's not called us to do something that, contrary to a lot of popular preaching, that if you'll do these things, you'll just get elevated and you'll get better and people will like you and you'll get famous and you'll have followers and people will want to give you stuff. Well, you might get prison if you speak, because he got prison because people hated Jesus. They hated God. They had an idea of God, but they hated the Messiah. And they still hate him. The world still hates him today. And if you are a follower of Jesus, I think you already know that the world's cards are stacked against you. A matter of fact, I believe that the enemy's not holding back any punches, that he's pushed everything to the middle of the table. And I believe this, that the enemy has order in his kingdom. I think if you want to find a lack of order, all you've got to do is look around today's church, and you can end it right there. I think that's a very unfortunate thing. We have one king, we have one word, but we are quite divided from that point down. And the enemy is not divided. So Paul warns Timothy that his teaching will come under attack as men desert the truth for itching ear words. Chapter 4. This is Paul's charge to Timothy. He said, I charge you therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearance and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. That's quite a calling. That's quite a letter. That's quite a paragraph of instruction for a young minister to receive from an old minister who's near to death and in prison. And boy, does he put the charge on him. But look what he says. We get the opportunity to look down through time and to see a preacher, but also see a congregation. So fit that into where you're at. The preacher is told this: preach in season and out of season. Preach what? The word. Preach the word. And with that, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Can I tell you that speaks to me in a way that goes past my flesh? I get tired like anybody else would. I have to push through things. But my job is to convince. And my job is to rebuke. Because you, as a congregation, need convincing, is what he's saying. He's saying the people are going to need convincing on some things. The people are going to need to be rebuked on some things. Are we still going to be able to go on? If I have to do that. Exhort with all long suffering and teaching, for the time will come. Here's the danger. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So I've got a calling to say what he said, and not to put out a census and put out a fleece or take notes and who liked it and who did it. I told my wife today, or this week, I said, you know what, Christine? I said, I fear this about the human condition. That if we had 1,000 people or 2,000 people coming here and I didn't change a thing, there would be a part of me that feels like I'm getting it done. Just saying. Today's culture says how to get it out. Do you know that there are stages? They say this, hitting the 100 mark. That's stage one. Do you know that most churches in America are less than 50? Now, America, the news, everything, all of culture wants you to think that all of church is one big deal where it's mega and everybody's going and flocking to. But the truth is, the statistical truth is that most churches run less than 50 on Sunday morning. And I believe there's some good folks. I believe there's some good folks that preach at mega churches. I do. I believe there's some good churches that there's good pastors that preach in churches that you'll never hear about. I'm probably one of those guys. I'm going to cheer for me. Come on now. And I've been a bit on both sides. I have been a bit on both sides, to be fair. I've seen a lot. I don't ever want to be jaded, but I do know what I know. And I still see what I once saw. And that's what bothers me. So, they say this, to all you churches that are struggling with 50 members, once you hit the 100, the next hurdle that you'll have will be 200. And then it will be 400. And then just like that, it will be 800. And then your church will grow to about 1,200. And the next number that's going to be very hard to hit is 2,000. That's on paper. And they'll teach those things. And I don't care. I want to be found faithful, preaching God's word to whoever walks through that door. If it's 1,000, if it's none. You know why we quit having church on Christmas? Because I got tired of preaching to just my family. That's a little joke. Just kidding. That's a little joke. I'm not mad today. I'm very mad at the devil. I love you guys, and I want God's best for all of us. If you'll look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, I'm just going to pick up where I left off from last week. Verses 18 to 20. 1 Timothy 1, verse 18 to 20. It says this: "This charge I commit to you." This is the first part of Paul, older Paul, teaching younger Timothy how to hack it, how to hang in there with ministry, how to not quit, Timothy. He said, This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected, concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. Paul had said this. He said, people are going to fall away. People are going to go look for something that tickles their ear. And then he gives examples. I told you last week, something that we've missed that seems very uncomfortable is that we don't call names, but they called names. I'm just telling you, they called names. When he said these names right here, everybody around town knew who he was talking about. "Of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." What if I started calling names of folks that you knew and loved? And I know, and I promise you, he didn't do that because he quit loving them. He said shipwrecked. Paul had suffered shipwreck. So he wasn't talking something he knew about. He said shipwreck because they survived the shipwreck. And the proof is for these guys, he's actually praying for them with a motive that they turn back to God. But sometimes some things have to be called out. What if I did it, though? I don't know how good that would go over. "Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Let me just tell you the grand scheme of things. This life is this long. Eternity is that long. And I'm just going to show you how long it is. This life is this long, precisely. Eternity is that long. Did y'all get it? Was I lying? Okay, so if eternity, so you so let's scale it again. Let's call eternity this long. Precisely. I'm sorry. Let's call this life that we live that long precisely. All right, y'all ready for eternity again? You can't fathom it. So if something kept me from heaven, and it took somebody calling out my name and recognizing what I was. Let me just put it like this. It's never too late to become who you would have been. I'd rather somebody call it out, put my name on a billboard, by a neon light, flash my name and said, "The guy's a blasphemer," for me to figure it out and come back and repent before God so that I didn't think that everything mattered right here and I could realize what really matters is that. Go to chapter 3, verse 8. of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:8. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, say that word resisted. It's a powerful word. So do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. And go to verse 14 and 15 of chapter 4. Alexander the coppersmith, because we said Jannes and Jambres, how many? I need to hit. We'll just go ahead and go to that. 14 and 15. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You must also be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. So it right here, he's giving an Old Testament reference of people that resisted the Lord. And he's given a New Testament example of one who's presently resisting the Lord. So what he's saying was that there are people that are dead now, and they're recorded in our history. And Jannes and Jambres resisted the Lord, and they're dead. And there's some that are living right now, and they are resisting the Lord. And he's trying to call them back to repentance. And he gives a list of people: Phygellus, Hermogenes, Onesiphorus, Hymenaeus, Philetus, Jannes and Jambres. Even though they're dead in their history, they know exactly who he's talking about. Demas. They knew exactly who Demas was because Demas was on stage with them, if you will. Demas was one of the ones that worked. Demas is the one that gave up his goods. Demas is the one that let him use his place. And all of a sudden it said that Demas had become concerned with things of the world and turned back. And his name gets recorded for that. And Alexander the coppersmith. So I called out those names to let you know. It was a common thing in those days. And when you start realizing what each one of these guys was doing, in essence, they were all resisting. They were resisting what the word of the Lord said. And it was so dangerous. In 2 Timothy 3 and 8, whenever it says this, whenever it says, now Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses. Before I say that, let me say this. When he hit Hymenaeus and Philetus in chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17. When he said this, look at verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. See, Paul's still saying, Timothy, your only chance is to preach the word of truth. To stay right there. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. Do you see the picture of that? You've got to see it. He said, you get to preach the church. Preach the word of truth, but you are going to shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And then he gave this example. Like their message, it will spread like cancer. He is comparing that idle talk, that loose talk, negative talk. He's comparing that idle babblings. He's talking about all those things, and he says it's like cancer. He said it will increase. I'm the pastor, so I hear some of it, but it's possible, at least the churches I've been in before, that y'all heard more of it than I did. It's possible that people will go and talk about you to somebody else because it's easier to talk to you about somebody else than it is to talk to that person about what the problem is, like the Bible says. Just tell me. Put it a different way. Working things out and coming to conclusions requires thinking. And thinking's hard. So most people aren't willing to do that, so they'll just judge instead. Cheap and easy. That was a free one for you. And I learned a long time ago, when people would come to me from the congregation and say, Pastor John, this person is doing that. And I would say, because the Bible said to say it, have you gone to them and talked to them about it? No. I want you to go talk to them about it. You just go talk to them. That's going on. You need to know it, and you go talk to them. And I'm like, no. The Bible doesn't say that. It says if you've got a problem, you go talk to them. And you know what I've heard exactly back, the words? That's too hard. And they're exactly right. It is too hard. Do you know that that's too hard by design? So that every time something happens, I'm not running over there telling, oh, yeah, you did this wrong. Oh, yeah. You're wrong again. Yeah, I'm back to tell you that you're wrong again. Do you know how long that would last in relationships and how that would wear? You know what it forces people to do? Grow up. If you're mad enough to complain about it, go to them. You don't have the right to complain about what you tolerate. You don't have the right to complain about what you tolerate. So if it means enough to you, go to them. The Bible says, and I would tell them, I'm a couple steps down. Because if you're serious about it, we can go the biblical route. The Bible says you go talk to them. So you go talk to them. If that doesn't work, take some elders from the church. Take some seasoned in the church with you. If that doesn't work, come get me. And then we'll pull it before the whole church. You're taking this thing you're blowing it up. No, I'm not. You are. Because you're about to make something a church thing that's never was a church thing. All right, let me move on. I'm telling you, there are things that don't happen. I've said this over and over. The peace that you sense when you come into this church came at a price. It comes at a price, and the price is saying what the word said. It's that simple, okay? So 2 Timothy 3:8, it talks about Jannes and Jambres. If you don't know who they were the magicians in Moses' times. You remember the plagues that came on the Egyptian people when God had said, tell Pharaoh, let my people go, and he wouldn't let them go. And God hardened Pharaoh's heart and had to use plagues. Every time there was a plague at one point, Pharaoh would say, I'm going to let them go. And as soon as things eased up, Pharaoh would say, I'm not going to let them go. And that happened 10 times until his firstborn was required. But while all that was going on, the first few miracles that took place that were signs and wonders like the frogs and the flies, Jannes and Jambres were those guys that were over there making up through demonic powers, copying the example of plagues that God had. They were really doing that, according to what the word said. And it gives this example. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, Moses brought out a plague, and they said, hey, Pharaoh, we can copy that. Watch. Frogs. Moses brings flies. He said, hey, Pharaoh, we can copy that. Flies. They were resisting Moses because Moses was calling down what God said to do. Okay, he gives that. He said, so do these resist the truth. They are men of corrupt minds, disapproved. Another translation says that they are reprobate concerning the truth. That means that they are disapproved. And I said something to my wife this week. If y'all hadn't understand this by now, we talk a lot, or I talk a lot, and she listens. Because things bug me in the church world. In the church world, I watch a lot of church. I do. Because it bothers me. And I'm like, why are we weak and powerless? And why does this fake show get all the press, get all the attention, when there are men at the top living ungodly? All I can tell you is that God is watching. And he knows, and he's going to judge. But there are men that excuse their behavior away based on how they were raised, based on the demons that got them, based on the demons that still mess with them, the sin that they still do, and have not received deliverance, but you can't tell me anything because I'm anointed. Now, the difference in that, it was Paul, like I was telling you last week, who was a little hunchback man, and the false prophets were just trying to use anything they could, and the first thing they attacked was his appearance. Did anybody here, did you order your appearance? Did you fill out anything and say, yeah, check this box, is like, I want this, this, and this. I asked for a big nose, and God said, you got it. I asked for a bald head, and he said, okay. No, he didn't. And you didn't ask for what you got. I've always made the joke, I've struggled with being beautiful my whole life. You know, sometimes you just got to congratulate yourself. You got to soften it up for the truth. We didn't ask for anything. But the world will attack your appearance. It'll make young little girls feel like they got to be this certain size. They got to look this certain way. They got to participate in these things. It'll make young men say, well, you got to do this. If you're going to be a man, you got to do this. You got to have had this many experiences. No. The enemy is low. And he is hitting Paul, saying, he's this little hunchback man, and he just writes these mean letters. And he said, yeah. I'm not much in appearance. And when I write, it's powerful. And when I come there, pray for me to be the way God has called me to be gentle, because that's what I really want to do. And that's for you. But I will not sacrifice the authority that I have. That was in those days. And nowadays, you got guys who live any old sort of way. Sunday is a fashion statement for everybody to see. It's a reel or whatever you call it of how cool they are. No telling who they were in the sack with this week. Just saying. And you can't call it out because they have an anointing. That's very different than what Paul was saying. And I believe this with all my heart, that God is going to let his judgment begin. And I feel for people, as Paul was calling out people, and he said this one time, he said, I have turned them over to Satan so that they could learn not to blaspheme. He said of another one, he said, I've turned them over to Satan for the destruction of the body, that their spirit might be saved. It's my prayer. I know some of these guys. I know some of these men. I know it. And it's not okay. So when I say things bother me, those things bother me. Because the truth of the matter, I'm not saying that there's something wrong with electricity, an electric guitar, and a bass. I play an instrument, for crying out loud. Microphones, keyboards. I'm not saying all of that. I used to have a budget as a youth pastor. I had the smoke. I had the blackout stage. I had all that. Don't really want it anymore. But if I think that the Holy Spirit needs any help at all, I'm deceived. He's got it by himself. His word is powerful all by itself. That's why I love the Gideon stories of a Bible in a room with somebody that didn't know God, and somehow that Bible got in front of them, and it wasn't no fog machine that pushed it over there. Some mist that happened, and, you know, something weird like that. So Jannes and Jambres resisted. And in verse 14 and 15, it says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. I've got to make the correlation right there, because there's another tie-in to that. And it's Ephesians 6, verse 11. And this is out of the Amplified. Put on God's whole armor, the armor of a heavy armed soldier, which God supplies, that you may be able successfully to stand up against all the strategies and deceits of the devil. so that you may be able to stand. So that same word that Jannes and Jambres were using to resist is the same word that Alex the coppersmith, who caused a lot of harm, was using to resist. It's the exact same word, the exact same reference, that we are to stand so that we can resist the enemy. That is very powerful to me. So when I say this, you're going to stand for God, with God, or you're going to stand against God. And there are those that are standing against God right now. And where are you at? Because it says it like this. In verse 11, where it says to stand, Alan, I'm going to switch that over to the NKJV. Chapter 6, verse 11, where it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That means of one who in the midst of the fight holds his position against the foe. So that you know that those who are standing and resisting the word, they're doing the exact same thing against the word that we're supposed to be doing against the enemy. So while we are standing in the midst of the fight, holding our position against the foe, the enemy in his attack against us is also standing in the midst of the fight, and he's holding his position against you, the foe, or against who you follow, the foe. So there's this battle and this grind, and it's endurance, and it's who's going to win. And that's what's going on. And then in verse 13 it says, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So now it's branched from withstanding to stand. So you're, number one, you're standing against and you're holding the position. In verse 13, also that means now to withstand and to end up standing is to vanquish the adversaries and hold the ground. That means to utterly destroy. How? By taking on the armor of God. That means none of your power, all of his power is what it takes. And then in verse 14 it says this, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. That means to stand ready or prepared. There's no way that you'll be ready or prepared in your stuff. It takes God's stuff. It takes his armor. And that's the proof. Now, flip that. So the enemy is going to hold his position against you. The enemy's plan is to utterly vanquish you and hold the ground. And then the enemy's plan is to stand ready and prepared. Can I tell you this? The enemy's ready and prepared. Can I ask a question? Are you? Are we disciples of Christ or are we not? Are we standing like this? Are we standing in this place? Are we standing prepared? Have we taken these things? Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Let me find that. Just 1 second. I'm mad at me for not writing that down. I can tell you what it says, though. The sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. That's the word of God. Can I tell you that you can't just your Bible at the enemy? The sword of the Spirit. When I looked that up, it got me really good. I'd like to think that, you know, like Star Wars, I pull out this vroom, vroom, vroom. Every time I do that, I always thought that was so cool. Vroom, vroom. I wish I could do that, but I can't. But I'm so thankful that the sword of the Spirit is such that the Spirit wields the sword. That's exactly what that means. The sword of the Spirit, that's why you need the Spirit of God. Because the sword of the Spirit wields. So that, whoom, or that, even a cooler sound is whenever it comes out of that metal, that steel sheath. Shh. That's what the Spirit does. Imagine taking and having the sword of the Spirit, having everything else covered, and the Spirit wields the Word of God. Because He does. What the Spirit says is what heaven is saying. He's repeating what heaven is saying. Do you know this? The Bible gave instructions to the apostles that said, when they take you and put you in prison. So I told you about the mentor a minute ago. The mentor Paul's in prison trying to convince Timothy. He is convincing him. Timothy's a willing young man, participant, ready to go, not afraid of prison. But an instruction comes to those that prison is going to be in front of them, and it said, when they come and they come after you and they take you and they imprison you, he said, don't worry what to say. Why not? Because the Spirit will give you what to say. It's just what it says. The Spirit will give you what to say. I believe that when that time comes, and if that time comes, what will come out of you will be Scripture from His Word. And it will be the Spirit that wielded that thing. And you'll just be the mouthpiece of His Word. Because He doesn't really ever give us the opportunity or the instruction to, when things happen, you tell them what you think, John. No, that's my flesh. He doesn't tell us to tell them what we think. He says to tell them what the Word says. And that only happens when the Spirit wields the sword. And He'll use your mouth if you let Him. So I got to turn it, John chapter 6. How's this going to end up in communion? I'm not sure. I think it's going to work, but y'all pray for me. No, I know it's going to work because the Lord showed me this. We will either be disciples that follow presently Jesus and ultimately followed Jesus. So our whole life will be a life of following, and at the end of our life we will have followed Jesus. We'll either be that person that is presently following, and future tense will be following as well. We'll either be that, or we'll be those that departed and walked with Him no more. One of the things that these people that were resisting the Word of God that Paul was calling out, they were slipping into apostasy. Apostasy is simply this: embracing an opinion that is contrary to one's previous religious beliefs. So I believed this one time, but I'm letting go of this to go with an opinion. Isn't that what he said would happen? That people will leave the truth of the Word for itching ears, and they'll take on something else, but it won't be the truth. Apostasy is what was going on. It's happening a lot in those days. So we will either be disciples that actually follow Jesus, or we will be previous disciples that walked away from Jesus. God help us. God help us. John 6 said this, I'm going to start at verse 41. The Jews then complained about him who is Jesus, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur amongst yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then, if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So powerful right there. That's where the disciples, many of them, left him. It wasn't the 12. 12 were there. Scripture shows us that there were many others that followed Jesus, but this right here drew a line. I think it's very interesting. I'm not a guy. I've seen it all played out. I've seen people take scriptures and apply money to it and say, oh, give God a Matthew 2:18 offering. Everybody here needs to give God $218 at least. Ridiculous, silly, stupid stuff, sinful stuff. But I do think that there are certain things that middle scriptures in the Bible, I think there are things that make sense that we miss. And if you did want to look at numbers, if I said John chapter 6, verse 66, 666, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. There's you an interesting one. Not trying to make any points, but it's interesting. To walk with him no more. To have walked with him and to walk with him no more. What does that say? The calling of his disciples was right there. unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. We're going to take an opportunity right now to take juice and a matzah cracker. Juice and a piece of matzah cracker. Kosher juice. It is not blood. It is not flesh. But it is symbolic of the blood and the flesh. The body of Jesus. The blood that was shed for my sins. The body that was bruised for my healing. And we do this to honor God. I'm going to ask those who were going to help with the elements this morning, if you'll come and take trays. I'm also going to give instruction, you guys, as you're getting ready. I want to tell you that the scripture says that we should be prepared for this and that we should do it often. And that we should do it with honor and reverence. And that we should also take time to make sure that we don't take of it unworthily. And that is easily fixed because the instruction is for us to take it. He wants us to take it. He's not saying, well, that one right there and that one right there. He's not pointing you out. He's like, you look inside of you. Nobody else knows. You look inside of you, and if there's anything there that shouldn't be, get it worked out right now. Mm-hmm. Get it worked out right now. I'm going to give you another piece of instruction, and then I want us to take that time. Before we begin, I'll give you instruction as to when. If you in this section, we'll just move to Will row by row and circle back onto your seat. Does that make sense? You got it? Y'all are real smart. I figured you would get it easily. This section right here, if you guys will come to Walker, and if you guys at the back, this section over here and at the back, if you guys will go to Miss Donna, that'll make us efficient this morning, okay? Can we just take this time right now to reflect and look inwardly, not at anyone else, but only myself. God, cleanse me. If there's anything in me that shouldn't be there, something that I've forgotten about, something that I'm avoiding, Lord, make it stick out to me right now so that it can be dealt with. And I lay it down at your feet, Lord. Thank you that you cleanse us with your blood. Thank you that you've made provision for our sins, Lord. We're fleshly people. It's not an excuse, it's a fact. But you have your spirit living in our inside of us, and there's a war between our flesh and our spirit. Lord, let the spirit win today. Let the spirit win every day. Let us show up for the battle every day, knowing it is our flesh that's in trouble, and it's your spirit that delivers us. Lord, we're so grateful for that. So grateful for that. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your mercy keeping us from what we deserve, the punishment that we deserve. We're so grateful for mercy. And thank you for your grace that covers us. Something that we didn't deserve at all is your grace. But we're so grateful for it, Lord. And we're saved by grace through faith in the Son of God, who came and died and shed his blood for our sins and was resurrected on the third day. You're seated on your throne. And we worship you and we give you great honor and reverence today. And today we say we are your disciples. And we don't shy away from it. And we say, your body and your blood, we partake. You live inside of us. And even though we do it through juice and we do it through a cracker, the symbolic meaning is the same. Thank you for it, Jesus. thank you for everything. I'm going to ask you to go ahead and start coming forward.